Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Amen. What rejoicing there is already in our hearts. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and turn to the book of the Revelation. The Revelation, let me just remind us one more time that it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not make the error of saying revelations as if it's a bunch of just prophecy. It's not. It's the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the words that's often misused today is the word apocalypse. The apocalypse, people think, oh, that's future events, and we take the word and we say, when there's a big snowstorm, we say snowpocalypse, or we're thinking about the COVIDopolis, or whatever, you know, all these different terms, apocalypse. Apa and calypse, two Greek words put together. Calypse is the covering. If it's raining outside, you throw a sheet over your head and you go out there and try to dodge the raindrops, you are covered. And someone might say, I don't even know who that is. They were covered. Apa means away from. And so when you have the covering taken away, that's the apocalypse. The apocalypse doesn't mean dark and dismal and day of judgment. It means the unveiling, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't wait to see all of us together singing these songs we just sang at the very feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How great thou art. And we have a touch and a taste of heaven right now, don't we? Right here where we can sing together. Great seeing you. It will be a great joy to have all of coronavirus behind us, right? We can look back and say, I remember 2020. Should the Lord tarry, we can say, I remember that year. Yeah, where our world was really turned upside down. For some, it was exceedingly bad as far as the illness, the death, and then the jobs that are lost. It's impacted so many. It is a pestilence. The Bible refers to that as a pestilence. And there are many pestilences that have bothered and fought against man through many, many years and all of human history since the fall, right? We just think about childhood diseases, and you have measles, mumps, rubella. Then we have other diseases that spread that do tremendous damage. There's typhoid, and there's tuberculosis, and there's these horrible things. There's dengue fever and yellow fever and malaria. And some of you I have talked with in the Army have been vaccinated for the strangest things that I've never even heard of. But you're ready to go to that part of the world at any moment. Should you be deployed there at a moment's notice, you are already physically prepared. And there are strange diseases that can do great damage. There's smallpox. I have a scar up here on my shoulder. Some of you older folks do. We don't even need to vaccinate for it anymore. Most children don't have that as a childhood vaccination anymore because essentially in my lifetime, smallpox was eradicated from the planet, except it's kept in a few labs. Who knows what will happen if those labs leak it out? There's pestilences in the world that God has allowed. But far worse than even those pestilences is there is an insidious arch enemy revealed here in chapter 20 that we're going to see be eradicated from humanity. Amen. In Revelation chapter 20. If you take your Bible, turn there with me, let's read the first few verses, and I want us to see what it's going to be like on that wonderful, blessed day when we can look back and say, oh, COVID-19 is no longer affecting anybody, and no longer any of these diseases affecting anybody. But worse, The worst enemy, he's been put away too. Revelation chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. There's so much packed into all of chapter 20. I want to go through that with you. Hopefully, you're paying real close attention. Those of you that are watching online, we pray that the distractions will be minimal and that you can follow along just very closely as we are here. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us as we open your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which guides and instructs and convicts and reproves and rebukes and exhorts. Father, as we open your word, the living word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and bless us and guide us into all truth. Father, without you, without the presence of your Spirit and the working of your power, we can get nothing from today, nothing from this message, nothing from this time together, maybe a little social visit, but Father, that's not our intention. Father, our hearts are overflowing with joy to see each other, and we long for the day when we can actually communicate so much more with each other and have time together as a church family. And Father, we're limited in that. And Father, we pray that you would just bless us, especially in the ministry of the word and reaching our community for you, Lord. We pray that you'd bless. Help me as I speak in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of background on Satan before we move into what we're going to be studying today on the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. A little background on Satan is this, that most people think that Satan's in hell, that he's got a red suit and pitched fork and a pointed tail and he's got horns, but that is not the devil. The devil is not in hell. He is not the king of hell. Hell was created for him, but he's not there yet. He was once, he is a created being and was once referred to as the anointed cherub, but he fell into pride when he declared his five I wills. Finally, I will be like the Most High in his rebellion. And so then at that point, God had his residency removed from heaven and sent to the earth. He took 1/3 of the angels with him when he went. But Satan today on earth, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we're warned that we are to be sober because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's out roaming and walking about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 tells us that what he's doing is he is blinding the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He is our archenemy. But he is going to see a time when he is no longer free to roam about. Here we have in chapter 20, this angel John sees coming down from heaven. I don't know what this angel's like. I don't know what he looks like. I don't know his name. I just know this. He's got to be a pretty strong angel. If he is going to be the one that takes the devil and grabs him, takes him down, does a number on him, hooks him up in chains, throws him in the pit and seals him and makes a mark on him and says, you can't get out until God says you can, that's a pretty powerful angel. And Satan is going to be down there in this pit with other fallen angels that some are already in that pit. We saw some that were in the river Euphrates and that will be released. At this time, they will have been released in Revelation. But Jude tells us that there are angels that are in chains reserved until the day of judgment. 2 Peter as well tells us that they have been imprisoned there. But no more, can you think of that day? That day which we're calling the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Can you imagine living in a world where there is no more work of Satan at all? What would life be like? Let's just see what the Bible says about the working of Satan. He will no longer hinder believers. Paul said, I wanted to come and visit you, but I couldn't because Satan hindered me. Satan is hindering you. If you set out in your mind, I'm going to start serving the Lord, I'm going to start going to church faithfully. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to start putting away sin. You set on a journey to follow the Lord, and guess what? Satan will try to hinder you. He'll do that. And he won't do that anymore. He'll be locked away. Amen. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Another thing that Satan does is he deceives the church. 2 Corinthians tells us that don't be surprised, don't marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is active in a lot of churches. And he is out there deceiving people and appearing like he is of God. He's at work in a great way in that way. He's the great deceiver, just like he deceived Eve in the garden. He's still actively doing it today. All the way up until, and he's always asking the question, did God say you shall not do that? He's always deceiving. He is indwelling unbelievers. You know the scripture tells us that how that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. And so you go to share your gospel and you go to meet a friend or a neighbor and talk with them, and Satan has already blinded their minds and he's in some cases already entered into their heart. This is a powerful enemy. He persecutes believers. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Don't be surprised. The attack of Satan is aggressive in your life today, but one day he's not going to be. Amen? Satan is going to be held captive. Right now he's taking captive people that are of an unbelieving heart. But they will one day, he himself will be taken captive. But this is a new world order. I remember when I was watching the news and George W. Bush was on television and George Bush, our first George Bush president. And he said, we are going to have a new world order. And when he said that, that really scared a lot of conservatives. We go, what is this referring to? Let me tell you, there is going to be a new world order, and it's when there's a new ruler, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium, and Satan is going to be put away. This is a whole new world order, and that is the era of world peace. Let me show you as we read on in verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We refer to as the millennium. 6 times it is specifically, literally said, 1,000 years. I believe it. Human history, it's 4,000 years before Christ came on the earth. We have 1,000 years in the millennium, and we've already been on earth for 2,000 years. Not exactly 2,000, it's 2020, but you know, when did the first year begin, and when was Christ here, and all those questions. But in the scope of human history, we are at the end of 6,000 years of human history, and there's 1,000 more. I think that's an indicator that the Lord is soon to return. Now, when he returns, he's going to take us in the rapture. We understand that. And the world enters a 7-year tribulation. And after that, Christ comes back and establishes his 1,000-year reign. And Satan is going to be bound. But who's there? In verse 4, it says, I saw thrones and the people that were sitting on those thrones. That refers to you and I, believers in Jesus Christ. We have been resurrected, raised, the believers raised from the dead. We have been transported in the rapture, and we have watched the earth go through tribulation for 7 years. But when Christ sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, you and I, born-again believers, children of God, will rule and reign with him. But there's another group that's there too, and that is people that died during the tribulation. You saw that in verse 4. They were martyred for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. This millennium is going to be a fantastic time. We don't have time to look at the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is full of references to this millennium. You've heard of them, where the ox shall, the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and the ox shall eat grass along with the lions. The child will go out and be playing outside, and he'll actually be going over, there's a hole in the ground, and the mother will see the child and say, oh no, that's a viper den, and she won't have to worry at all because the child can play on the viper's den and never be bit. It's going to be a whole new world order. Isn't it going to be great to go out and just take a stroll through the park and have a lion come up to you and you just pet it? Go away. This is my lunch. Go. Isn't it going to be great? Just to think, there will be no more ticks and fleas and no more poison ivy. It's going to be great. You can go out and roll around in the woods. And it'll be like living in Maine. There's no ticks and fleas and there's no poison ivy. There is now because of global warming, but when I was young, there was none. It was great. It was the world. It was heaven on earth. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns, it's going to be absolutely fantastic because the curse on the earth is going to be taken away. No more thorns. Isn't it going to be great? No more of these problems that came about as a result of sin. And life expectancy, Isaiah 65 tells us, is going to be back to pre-flood days. What is that like? You remember at the flood, people were living to be 800, 900 years old? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 65 that someone that dies at 100 years old is called a child. They're going to mourn because he was only 100 when he died. He was just getting a fresh start in life. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what God's going to do to this earth, to this planet. Some people think that before the flood, there was a canopy around the globe that kept all kinds of harmful rays from penetrating the atmosphere, and that caused people to live longer. I don't know how God's do it, but I know it's going to be like a wonderful, wonderful place to live. The curse on the earth is going to be removed. Satan is going to be put away. And every single person that enters this 1,000-year reign of Christ, every first entrant, no, I'm not talking about y'all, because y'all have been, if you're born again, you're raptured out of here and you're going to rule and reign with Christ. But the human beings that survive the tribulation and enter into this 1,000-year reign of Christ, they are going to be, they're normal human beings. They're getting married and having families, and they are all 100% of every breathing, living human being is a born-again believer. Can you imagine a world like that? No one living, there will be no one living that says, I hate you, God. Can you imagine living in a world like that? This is the wonderful, wonderful, beautiful place to live. All sin that happens by those living human beings will be immediately judged. They're just like us. They're human beings. They'll make mistakes, and they may sin. They may break the law. But Jesus will have immediate justice and judgment right there. We don't live in a world like that today, do we? When someone breaks the law and they have enough power and enough money, they can get away with anything, right? We can see deep state corruption all around us. And we have all kinds of wickedness and evil, and there's an injustice, but not when Jesus reigns. In fact, Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, wrote a song about the millennium. Would you like me to read you the words? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. When do you usually sing that song? Christmas. That is a millennium song about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not his first coming. Now, it's okay to sing it. I'm not saying you can't. I like to sing it on his first coming as well. But let's look at verse 5. I want you to understand this idea of this first resurrection versus the second resurrection. What does that mean? So these people are ruling and reigning with Christ, but he says in verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. We're talking about the first resurrection, not the second, he says in verse 5. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what is this first and second resurrection? Well, the first resurrection is three part. It began with Christ when he rose from the grave. That was the first fruits of them that sleep. Sleep meaning you've died and been buried. The very first person in the first resurrection to rise from the dead with a glorified body is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when is the next part, part two, phase two, of the first resurrection? That's the rapture. And at the rapture, those that are living shall be caught up together with them. Who is them? Those who have died. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall meet them in the air. And so the second phase of the first resurrection is at the rapture. And when is the third phase? At the end of the tribulation. The people that have died that were believers, they were martyred for the Lord, or they just died from other causes, they have their body's been placed in the ground or buried in the sea. Their soul has gone to heaven. We saw them in chapter 5 there as they were crying out under the altar in heaven. And so what happens when you die is your body is placed either buried in the ground or in the sea. Your soul does not stay there. It goes immediately to be with the Lord if you're a born-again believer. Amen? Isn't that nice? I can say amen and actually hear something back. I'll try it again a little bit later. So then at the rapture, the soul that's been in heaven comes down. God reconstitutes every organic matter back together into that body and glorifies it, places your soul back in there, and you are now a glorified believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what happens. That's the resurrection from the dead. When are the non-believers going to be resurrected from the dead? Not the first resurrection. That was for Christ, believers, and those who died in the tribulation. The second resurrection, when a soul that has gone to hell is taken out of hell, the body is taken out of the ground and reconstituted and made eternal, and then that soul is placed into that body. That's the second resurrection. You don't want to be part of that one, do you? If you're part of the first resurrection, the second death doesn't happen to you. Look at verse 5. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What's the second death? Well, the first time you die, that's the first death. But when God reaches into hell and pulls that unsaved soul up and takes that body up out of the ground and reconstitutes it and puts the soul into that body, then that is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. That is the second resurrection. That is the second death. Those who have the first resurrection do not go through the second death. Amen? Are you going to be there? All right. Now, let's look on in the next verse. Trouble on the horizon. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. But look back at verse 3. How does verse 3 end? He must be loosed a little season. Just for a short season, he's going to be loosed. So it's going to be a wonderful world, a new world order, and all of that, what's happening on earth is going to be so wonderful. You and I that have been glorified, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, that's millions and millions of people. I don't think as Jesus sits on the throne of David in Israel and rules from there as the central capital of all of the world, as he's ruling, and we spread out and he assigns us different jobs to rule and reign with him, I don't think I'm going to be ruling over North America. I haven't earned that spot. I don't think I'm going to be ruling over Tennessee. I don't even think I'm going to be ruling over, like, you know, a neighborhood watch program. But I probably will be joyed to overflowing to be ruling and reigning with Christ and carrying out what Christ wants me to do during that 1,000 years. Isn't that be wonderful to serve the Lord? And I won't have to be dealing with a lot of criminals. It's going to be a great place. Everybody in the neighborhood's going to be fine and good. And good morning. Can I mow your grass for you? Grass will still be growing. It'll still need mowing, right? People will still be living. They'll still be shopping. But you won't need to shop anymore, right? You have a white robe. That's enough. Life is going to be fantastic and wonderful during that time. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, God allows Satan to be loosed from the prison. The chains come off, and he enters out into the world to do what he does. But it's only for a short time. Certainly, he won't accomplish much if he's only given a little amount of time, right? What does the Bible say? Verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Wow. Satan's only out for a short time. And what does he accomplish in a very short season? Maybe the season of COVID-19, which was very upsetting, but maybe it's just 10 weeks. What does Satan accomplish? He goes out into the four corners, the four quarters of the earth, and he gathers people to follow him, as many as the sand by the seashore. How in the world is he able to convince people to follow him and form an army, which is called Gog of the land of Magog, and go fight Israel, Jesus Christ, all of us who are ruling and reigning with him, who are encamped there in that beloved, beautiful city? How could he do that? Well, it's simple logic. And this simple logic helps us understand the true depravity of the heart of man. You see, everyone who enters the 1,000-year reign of Christ will all be born again. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. I wanted to walk in front of the pulpit so much this week. Haven't been able to move from it. I've been freed from the prison. You have all these people, but guess what? They start having kids. Are those kids automatically born-again believers? We're talking 1,000 years where people live to be 900 years old and probably have not many health problems and all the effects of sin in their life. Like, it'd be like pre-flood days. I think that the world's going to go from a very small population probably to 10 billion. Some theologians believe that, statistically speaking, there was 10 billion people on the earth at the time of Noah's flood. It could very likely happen. People not dying, they're living, they're having kids, and guess what the kids are doing? The kids are growing up. Are they automatically saved because they went to church? Now, it's not church like this, but where they are in the world, they can worship the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, right? They will go to church outwardly, but inwardly, they're unsaved. Every human being, child of Adam and Eve, must be born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And we will see during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there are many, many people that have maybe gone through the motions, and maybe they went to some kind of camp meeting and some kind of youth retreat and some kind of activity at church, and they had these worship services, and everybody in the world is going through the motions, because if you don't, the neighborhood watchman
is going to knock on your door. Why aren't you in church this morning? I'm going to be going around my neighborhood. I don't know about you. I'm going to be a good servant for the Lord. I'm going to get everybody to church. And oh, no, they're going to go. And they're not going to do anything bad outwardly because they'll get caught and Jesus will judge them. See, it's going to be a wonderful world to live, but deep inside the heart of man is going to be the evil, inescapable wickedness that comes with a depraved, fallen, sinful soul, right? And we're going to have hypocrisy on the highest level during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But inwardly, there's corruption. And so, during those long, long years, as people get older and older and older, and more people are being born during this 1,000 years, guess what? The more someone rejects the gospel, the harder they get. And all of a sudden, at the 1,000 years reign, and we get to the end, Satan is loosed, it only takes him a second to show up and say, "Are you sick and tired of Jesus? You follow me, and we'll take him down." And the number of people like the sand by the seashore will gather from the four quarters of the earth. That verse is interesting because I wonder, why are they living in the four quarters of the earth? And why are the saints gathered around the city, the beloved city, Jerusalem? Because if you love Jesus, you want to be close to him. And if you hate Jesus, you're going to live as far away from him as you can. I don't know, but that's the truth. And I think that many people will be like that. And Satan is going to go around and he's gathered them together. And he's going to wage World War IV. We have not seen the end of world wars. World War III is where everybody gathers together. We saw that in the previous chapters in Revelation, didn't we? They've all gathered together to fight at that battle of Armageddon. They're going to fight Israel. They're going to fight Jesus Christ. And he's going to destroy them with what? The sword of the word. This time, he calls down fire from heaven. And they're all eliminated. How can people not love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Satan will be loosed and he will go out. But see, he's not going to, for 1,000 years, he's not going to be blinding the minds of them which believe not. He's incapacitated. This shows you more than ever that man's heart is evil and man's heart desperately needs salvation by Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we need. What does the Bible say? Let's look on. We're in verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet, underline the word, are. We saw that last week. The beast and false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. So 1,000 years later, where are they? They still are in the lake of fire. That means there is not this burning up of the soul when it's cast into hell, but it's eternal. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. The next thing we see here in heaven that John sees to share with us is that he sees Satan cast into the pit. He sees Christ rule and reign for 1,000 years until Satan wages World War IV. But now we see the final day, the final day of mankind. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Lest you get confused with these, let me simply explain there are other judgments. We know the first judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. And you may be familiar with that one. What happens at the judgment seat of Christ? That's where believers, you and me, that have been raptured out of this world, and that we have those that were who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior that died, they're going to be resurrected and raised. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, most likely during that marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are receiving rewards for what we do for the Lord. The judgment seat of Christ has no judgment of punishment involved with it at all. Amen? Why? Because all punishment that belonged on me fell on Jesus Christ. And so the judgment seat of Christ is where? Were you faithful to me? No. And the Bible says that which we would have received burns up and we suffer loss. Rewards that could have been mine dissolve and I do not receive. But the times that I did allow the Lord to work in my life and that I was faithful, God gives me rewards, and it's a rewards banquet. That's the judgment seat of Christ. The next judgment is the judgment of Israel. God considered Israel his wife. And he will go, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, God will take Israel into the wilderness alone, privately. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that he will plead with them to be restored to him. That's the judgment of Israel. The next judgment is the judgment of the Gentiles. The Bible calls it the judgment of nations, Matthew chapter 25. In the judgment of nations, that's where God takes all of those who survived the tribulation. And by the way, I'm going to correct myself. God pleads with Israel at the end of the tribulation, not the end of the millennium, okay? But at the end of the tribulation, he also takes all the people that survived the tribulation. Those that were in the Battle of Armageddon, they've died. But there are other people, and that's where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And that is, do you believe in me? No? You're separated. Okay? That's the judgment of nations. Then finally, we have at the end of the 1,000-year reign, we have the judgment of the great white throne. What's going to happen? The Bible tells us what will happen there. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was now found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Did you realize that there are books in heaven? It's interesting. On the left we have one book, and on the right we have books. It's a good artist's rendition of what's taking place here at the Great White Throne. When the Bible says the dead are judged, that means everybody who lived life on earth, who died, did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their body was buried in the earth or the sea. And then the soul was cast into hell. They are brought up and stand before God. At that time, the books on the right are the books of works. At the end of verse 13, it says, every man was judged according to their works. Now, works, meaning the things that you do in life, are not what sends you to hell. Did you know that? Because you robbed a bank, you did something heinous and evil, that doesn't send you to hell. What sends a person to hell? Every man that believeth not on the Son of God. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior. But guess what? Hell has hotter spots than others. There's basically, like I usually say, there's two seasons in Florida, hot and hotter. Coming from Maine, that's what I considered. There was no winter there. Hell has hot, hotter, and hottest. And then, like if some of these places where you see the hot sauces, I think about that. They call Insanity or Diablo. I mean, all these different, there's different levels. Hell actually has degrees, and by the way, not one of them is a place of comfort and partying with your friends. Hell is a place of torment and tormentor and torment. It just gets worse. How can that be? It's based on your works. Every single thing that we do, every last little thing that we do is recorded. Did you know that God is writing a biography of every one of our lives? Every single moment of our life. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy works thou shalt be condemned. This is not just outward works, but I believe it's an attitude of the heart. Jesus defined for us the law, did he not? He took the Old Testament law and he explained the spirit of the law. He said, it's not that you have stolen something, but it's that you desired and coveted to do it. It is not that you had adultery physically, but that it was in your heart that you desired to do that. If you even looked on a woman to desire her in your heart, you've committed it. Jesus explained the spirit of the law. He said, you may not have physically murdered someone, but there was hatred in your heart. The hatred that takes a life is the same hatred that you might have in your own heart towards someone. The spirit that outwardly manifests itself comes from the heart within, and that is what God is recording as well. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. God is recording every single action that we do when we are alone, when we think no one's looking, when we think we can get away with it, we think that we can skate. God says, I see it and I record it. And on that day of the great white throne judgment, every human being that did not receive Christ as Savior is going to have their place in hell determined by their works. But why is there another book, the book on the left? What book is that? Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works, but verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The books on the right determine the degree, but the book on the left was the book of life. And why is the Lamb's book of life even mentioned here? Because that's what ultimately sends someone to hell. And every single person that did not receive Christ as Savior, they stand before God at the great white throne. And God says, you have done this and this and this, and you've thought this in your heart, and you thought it in your mind, and you committed all these trespasses and wicked sins against me. This determines your degree of punishment in hell, but I'll see. Give you one more chance here. What is that chance? Is their name in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life? And I don't know if an angel reads it, but they go down through and they see, and their name is not there. The book, the Lamb's book of life, determines whether those works have been judged by God or if you're going to pay, if those works were judged on the shoulders and body of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he paid for them, or if you'll have to pay for them yourself. I would much rather know that my sins were paid for by Jesus Christ, amen, rather than to know that I'm going to have to pay for my sin. The great white throne is a horrific place. It's a horrible place. But you know, you're going to be there. What, Pastor? I'm not going to be there. You will. You're not going to stand before God, though. You're going to be witnesses. Jesus said that even the people of Nineveh would rise up and be witnesses in judgment over the people of Galilee because Jesus preached to the people of Capernaum and Galilee. They didn't receive him as Savior. But Jonas preached to Nineveh and they got saved. And everyone who gets saved is going to be a witness and say, their name's not in the book of life, therefore they're going to hell. Did you know this is where we come into the greatest conflict, and I'll wrap it up with this. The greatest conflict with the human mind. The human mind right now says this. The human mind says, God will forgive me on that day. God is a God of mercy. God will give grace. There is absolutely not one tiny shred of indication that God's mercy is in action here. Do you know why? Because God is a God of mercy and patience and forgiveness. But all through life, while mankind had the opportunity, that mercy and grace and forgiveness was spurned and rejected. And God says, that was your saving grace, your saving mercy, your forgiveness of sin. You rejected it during the opportunity. Your opportunity is over. And so death, verse 14, death, that is the grave, that resurrected body, hell, the soul pulled out of hell into that restored body, is now cast together in an eternal state into the lake of fire. Whosoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know Isaiah chapter 5 tells us something very interesting? Did you know the hell was created for the devil and his angels? It was not created for people. But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us that hell hath enlarged herself, opened her mouth without measure, and your glory, your multitude, your pomp, your rejoicing shall descend into it. I liked what John R. Rice said about this passage. He said, you almost Christians. You're almost a Christian. You're standing outside looking through the gates, but you're not ready to enter in. You're intending to one day, but postponing. You almost Christians. How shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? The pulpit is a place of God's extreme work of His Holy Spirit where the Word is shared. What a very, very honorable place this is to be able to stand and share your Word. But what a sobering time it is to share. That every person that hears this voice today or hears it online later must understand this. You have but one opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that is while you are breathing your breath today. And you do not know. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know that if you might be living and breathing for a long time, but not even mentally capable to comprehend. But the longer you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and do not receive Him as your Savior, the heart gets harder. And one of the most sobering messages to preach is the truth that you heard today. There is a hell. It is real. It is a place of torment. But you don't have to go there. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you done that? Christian, how does this apply to you? Well, I'm not going to go there. It doesn't matter to me. Nice message. Thank you. Let's go to lunch. How does it apply to you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction and correction, right? Instruction in righteousness. All the Scripture is valuable for us. And you should leave here today understanding this. Perhaps this is the greatest motivator that God has offered to us as His children, motivating us to go and share the gospel with other people. Amen. Because they only have one chance. And God was gracious enough to give you a chance. And I thank God for my mother and my father that shared the gospel with me. And I thank God that He has given me that opportunity. But there are millions that have not had that opportunity. And God has placed you there in their life to share with them the truth before it's too late. Do you have a burden for souls?